Yes, Father, we just want to thank you that we can come together in your name, knowing that you love us, Father, that you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness, Lord, and that you've given us each other so that we can love one another the way you love us, Lord, so that your love in us can be perfected in the way we love one another, so that you can be seen in us. Lord, your word says no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, that you will teach us, Lord, that you will pour more of your love in us, God, that we'll be able to love one another in such a way that people may see and experience you in us and through us. So God, as we come together, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will open our heart to receive more of your heart, that we may see the way you see things. God, that we may be expectant of the things that you promise. And Lord, that we will go and find them, these awesome promises that you have given us. Lord, let us live our life with an expectation, Lord, to see everything that you've come to do through your Son materialize in our lives. Lord, that we will take hold of everything that is made available to us through grace. Lord, that we'll pursue it, Lord, until it becomes a reality in us, Lord, that we can testify of your goodness. We thank you for that. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us today as we come together in your name, in your presence, in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe before I continue, since we're sharing a lot of testimonies, we've been praying for the lost to be saved. We've got little lights going on. Everybody, somebody does get saved. And we have these prayer cards. There's almost 200 cards, and there's about five names or more per cards, which is almost 1,000 names that we trust in God for their salvation. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet filled in a little card, that's very simple. Back at the info desk, you would find a little card, and there's space for names to pray. And these are the people that we are trusting for to be saved. This can be family members, this can be colleagues, this can be friends, this can be anybody, and we would ask you that at least two of them be here in Hermanus, but the rest can be anywhere in the world for that matter, and that we're really praying and we're really expecting that God would pour out his grace on them and that they would be saved. And we've been praying now for a little bit more than a month, but I would also encourage you, as you pray for these names, and people do get saved, to let us know as a testimony, as an encouragement. So I received an email from someone who was praying, I think, I'm not sure whether she's a guest. I think she was just a visitor, if I'm not mistaken, that prayed for somebody and they got saved. And they just wanted to share a testimony. So before I read that, I want to ask you if there's anybody out there that know of anybody that got saved in the past month, if you would maybe bless us with that testimony. Is there anybody that prayed for somebody that got saved? I know Yaku did. Is there anybody else? Any other name? Okay, so we are on two names down. Yaku, maybe you must share your testimony and I'll then get my phone to read the email.
Okay, great. Is this on? Okay, my life changed again about 2 weeks ago. Some of you guys met him. I had the privilege of praying with a Muslim guy in town that got saved. And some of you met him. He was here for 2 weeks. But what I was just reminded now before I come up is that, you know, last week Stoffel shared about Paul and Silas in the prison, and the prisoners, you know, what was affected by their praise. And I want to tell us, the town has been affected by our prayers. That people that he came here looking for Jesus, somebody gave him a Bible and he started reading. This Sony guy, he came here with his beard and his whole dress, came to ask questions. And I said, yes, I'm your man. Shoot the questions. And we sat out here at the market and we had a chat. And which was just profound to me was the guy's curiosity about this Jesus he never heard about. And he told me that they taught him that he's always that Jesus is only a prophet, you know, and he said amazing things. But so, and the questions he asked him was things like, "Does this Jesus still do the same things which I read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?" And I said, "Yes, man, he's alive." Amen. And so, but as he started crying, I started crying, and it was just a lovely, holy moment. And the one thing he said to me that changed my life again was just, he said, Jaco, I've never experienced so much love in my heart for the first time. And this guy is like 40 years old. And he said his father kicked him out of the house, and now his father told him this Jesus that says he can walk on water, let him look after you. So we as a church just took him in, and we rallied. I phoned a couple of guys. I want to thank Cullen and them just to help him with clothes, and Valen and myself and some other people, just to pull him in with the love of God. But that guy's life changed. And actually, in the week, I thought, yeah, he's going to come to church, maybe, maybe not. But when he rocked up here, his beard was shaved, or his hair was shaved. I couldn't recognize the guy. Because I was praying with a Muslim guy with a beard, and he was like very hard. But he came here, his life was totally transformed. So I want to thank you for praying, and just thank God for saving even somebody that which we haven't maybe specifically prayed for, but our prayers are powerful. Amen. So that's my testimony of Sani. Amen.
Amen. And now I can't find that email. But anyway, somebody wrote, I think she was simply a visitor at the time, and she filled in the cards and she was praying, and she just gave feedback of one of the names that she's been praying for that got saved. And she just want to thank all of you for your prayers. I want to encourage you to keep on praying. Don't give up. Pray with an expectation. Build those monuments before God. Ask God for the salvations. One of the greatest thing about revival is that people many times preach about revival as if revival is the lost coming to church. But it's interesting to see that the word revival actually comes from a Latin word which literally means to revive something. You know, when someone loses consciousness and you have to revive somebody, it means, you know, somebody that was almost dead that you revived. And when we pray for revival, we're not praying for the lost. We're actually praying for the church. We're actually praying for the church to be revived. For the church faith to be revived, for the church expectation to be revived, for the church to go out again and to bring in the harvest. And it's about that I also want to share this morning, when Jesus said the harvest is truly plentiful. And this is something that was just really laid on my heart again as I was overseas in Ukraine and England and Switzerland. And it was just, you know, so a friend of mine asked me, you know, did I receive any new revelation while I was gone? And it was kind of a strange question, because as I was thinking about it, the greatest impact in my life wasn't something new. It was just, again, the confirmation and the urgency and the passion to see the harvest come in. And Jesus' words that is ringing through my heart all the time, the harvest is truly plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is ready. And I just want to share, you know, just briefly, maybe just my trip in Ukraine. So many people have asked me about my experiences. It was really a great privilege. I was actually not sent to Ukraine. I was sent to England by Shofar HQ. Me and Pastor Sias, we were sent to go and teach at the London congregations, and then also do some leadership training there, and then do the same in Switzerland. So I want to thank Shofar HQ for sponsoring us, and Shofar London for paying all our expenses while we were there. And I have to thank my wife in her absence, because I made use of that opportunity, and I asked them, listen, yeah, can't you just send me a week earlier, because I would love to go to Ukraine. And then my wife released me, and she sponsored me to go to Ukraine and to be there with Pastor Johnny and Delesti. Now, some of you might remember Johnny and Delesti. He's preached here twice before. Amazing couple. They've been involved in Ukraine for more than 20 years. They actually started a Bible school 20 years ago that only lasted 1 year. The Bible school, their funding was only for 1 year. And and this is shortly after the Iron Curtain came down, when the Soviet Union disbanded into various different independent republics. And they went into the Ukraine with many other Christians, and they started a Bible school. And one of the reasons I went to Ukraine is because this year was the 20th anniversary of that one-year Bible school. And it was amazing to see so many people coming and to hear their testimonies of what 1 year did in their lives. To see how many churches were planted, how many ministries were started, international ministries coming from, and not just the people there, the people that couldn't make it in Russia, because of the war going on, it was difficult for them to travel. And they just shared over the internet little video clips just about what this 1 year did in their life. And I was just so inspired because as I was listening to these stories, it sounded as if this was a massive organization that has been going on for 20 years. But as I was listening and speaking, I found out that this Bible school was just once for 9 months. And it was amazing to see the fruit. So I was really privileged to be there. And then, of course, Johnny made sure I was busy every single day of the week after that weekend. I only preached in one church because I was only there one Sunday. And then from there, I went to church to do training with the leaders. And it was an amazing time. So I did lots more teaching and training than I did preaching. But this is the church that I was on the one particular Sunday. It's in Kiev, the capital. It's an amazing church. They sang a lot of Bethel songs in Russian, so I could sing along, because at least I know some of the songs they were singing. But it was just an amazing experience. I actually have a little clip. They want to say hi to you. No, one back. Just click on that. No, one back. Click on it. No, one back. Click. Okay, John, can you help? Let's go back. Well, that is the church. They want to say hi. Can we say hi? Okay, 3 more seconds, then we're going on. John, can you click? No? All right. Well, they just say hi and wave to you in Russian. Actually, Ukrainian, which is it's a little bit of a dialect of Russian. But anyway, then also after that Sunday, like I shared, I had to go to many different smaller churches in the rural areas. It was really an experience for me to get out of the city and to go to the rural areas to visit many different churches. You can go to the next slide. That's one church, Pastor Victor sharing there. Actually, matter of fact, I think he actually shared his testimony here way back. Mario, he actually said he knows you, he's been here before. So by pure coincidence, I met up with him. He actually came from that Bible school that Johnny and Delesti taught. So I actually visited him in his church. The next slide, there's some another church in the rural area, some of the leaders there that I trained. And the people there are so hungry for the Word of God. After 20 years, you know, it was really such a blessing for me because I shared with them as a little kid, I used to pray for the church behind the Iron Curtain. Is there anybody else that used to do that? I used to pray almost every day for the church behind the Iron Curtain, and it was such a privilege for me to actually be there. Behind the old Iron Curtain to actually share with the churches that I've been praying for, and I could encourage them that they are an answer to prayer. Because we used to pray often for the church, for this wall to come down and the church to come out of the underground persecution and to be alive. And it was so amazing to share with them and to see how hungry they are. I shared from, you know, whatever they wanted me to share about. And it was from identity in Christ to relationship to marriage and whatever they wanted, I shared. And they were just so hungry. Night after night, they came together for 2-3 hours. Just to receive. It was just so amazing. They were like dry sponges that just wanted more. And then afterwards, so much counseling and questions. And it was really just an amazing time. There's some more. There's another congregation. Some more. I met some beautiful people, Christians along the way. At strangest places, old and young. This is back in London again. Just do some training there as well. One of the things that really stood by me, we can go to the next slide, is just Jesus' words. The harvest is truly plentiful. The harvest is truly plentiful. And it was such a privilege just to walk through the harvest. Wherever I went, you know, these words of Jesus just kept on ringing through my heart. The harvest is truly plentiful. It was interesting in Ukraine. They are at the moment, for those of you that don't know, those of you who do follow the news, they're in the middle of a proxy war with Russia. No, this nation is at war, and it's not just in war with a small country out there somewhere. They're at war with Russia. And there's a lot of insecurity, uncertainty, and a lot of patriotism. A lot of soldiers coming and going, most of them volunteers, young and old, volunteering to go to the battlefield. Even pastors are going. Recently, two pastors were killed. Pastors going not just to fight, but also as chaplains. And so many young and old, people in their 60s going to the front line. A lot of movement of different people coming and going. And in the midst of all this uncertainty and patriotism that obviously flares up when you're in war, there's Ukrainian flags all over. The national anthem has been sung. All the heroes are paraded and pictures of the living and the dead. Everywhere you go, this is this great sense of national pride in the midst of this war going on. And as I was there, the Lord just laid this word on my heart. As a matter of fact, before I even went, God just gave me this word. And one of the things that I shared with them is a very simple scripture, but yet so profound. And as I was there, really understanding why God was saying that. And that's found in John 16, verse 33, where Jesus ends off all his teaching. This is kind of the final sentence Jesus spoke before he prayed for his disciples. And then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was kind of a summary of everything that he has taught. He said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And it was so powerful to see how this fitted into the mindset and the hearts of the people there. These two opposites, peace and tribulation. And one is found in Christ and one is found in the world. And then there's powerful things that Jesus spoke. He said, "These things I've spoken that you may have peace." He didn't say you have peace. He said, "I've spoken all these things so that you may have peace, that you may have peace in me." And speaking about the relationship with Christ and the things that he taught, that is, we believe, apply, and live by it, we will have the peace that we seek after. But in this world, you will not find it. And even in their nationalism and even in their zeal to go to war, it's not in this world that they will find their peace that they're looking for. In this world, you will find tribulation, but in God, you will find peace. And then to share with them some of these principles, and it was really a privilege to do so. But yet, as I was doing that, I kept on just hearing God's voice. And then I met up with Pastor Sears, and we went to London to do some more leadership training. And then from there, we went to Switzerland to do the same. But I came back with this renewed realization that two things is so obvious. Pastor Sears also mentioned it. He said, you know, he's been to 43 countries, different countries. And every country he goes to, the people tell him how hard it is to win the lost. And as I was traveling, you know, through three countries, I hear the same things. How hard it is to win the lost. And then I can't help but hear the Lord's words spoken so clearly when he says, "Truly, I tell you, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful." And I was reminded of these things as I went about. And I was wondering, how is it possible? How is it possible? You know, Jesus said, "The harvest is truly plentiful." We read of that in Matthew chapter 9. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is truly plentiful.'" Now, first of all, I think it's important that we need to ask ourselves, who said this? The one who said that the harvest is truly plentiful is God himself. This is God from his perspective. The almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God looking down on the world. He makes this profound statement. He says, "The harvest is truly plentiful." Now I want to ask you a question. What was Jesus referring to when he spoke about the harvest? I mean, we as Christians, we also use that so often. But I think from time to time it's important to ask ourselves, what is the definition of the Christianese that we use? But if I were to ask you the definition of the harvest, what is the harvest? It's not a trick question. People? What people? Unsaved people? What unsaved people? The lost one. More Christianese. What is the harvest? People don't know him. Yes, we're getting closer. But we mean to do something with the harvest, aren't we? So the harvest are the people that are about to be saved. Okay? Would you agree? The harvest are the people that do not know God, that are ready to know God. The harvest are the people that are meant to know God. The harvest are the people that is about to be saved. That is the harvest. Now God says, those people that do not know me, that is about to be saved, that is ready to be saved, that is almost available to be saved, that are ready for the picking, those who are ripe. Those, I'm not talking about the green, I'm not talking about the wheat, I'm talking about the ready ones, the harvest. Okay, the ones that we are meant to go into and bring into the kingdom, they are plentiful. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, and he's not just speaking about all the people of the world that are plentiful, he's speaking about all the people that are about to be saved. He says they are plentiful. But if the harvest is plentiful, why are there so few grain in the storehouse? If the harvest is so plentiful, why are there so few grains in the storehouse? When Jesus said it's plentiful, the harvest, my question is, if the harvest is so plentiful, why are there so few people in church? Why are there so few people getting saved? Why are there so few people being baptized? Why are there so few people being discipled? Why is that? Well, Jesus answered the question. In the next slide, he said, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Why, if the harvest is so plentiful, is there so few grains in the storehouse? Is the problem the harvest? No, the problem is not the harvest, according to Jesus. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. The problem is there's too few laborers. Our greatest challenge in the kingdom of God is not the harvest out there. It is the laborers that are so few. This is something that has been ringing in my heart and my mind as I've been there. And I've walked through the fields and I could see the hunger and the thirst of everybody. And I could hear the church and I could see their perception of this harvest. I was asked by a Chinese convert, Dong. He's a medical doctor. He got saved when we were still in London in our Tooting congregation. And he invited me for dinner or for lunch at his home. And he was preparing a meal for me. And after we had a lovely time of fellowship, he asked me this question. He said, Pastor, why does it seem that it is so much easier in South Africa to win people to the Lord than in the United Kingdom? Because it is so difficult here. Why is it easier in South Africa to get people saved than it is in the UK? And I asked him this question. I said, and you must remember, Dong was converted from atheism. When I met him, he was a stern atheist, coming from a Chinese family that immigrated to London. And he was studying at the university to become a medical doctor. Now he's qualified and he's practicing. And I asked him, Dong, where were you born? He said, I was born in China. I said, tell me about China. Tell me about the ground in China. Tell me about the harvest. Wouldn't you agree that in China it's a very difficult place to win people to the Lord? And he said, absolutely. He said, this is an atheist country. It's an atheist country and Christianity is illegal. Christians get persecuted for their faith. And I said, Dong, do you know there's more Chinese that are saved every day than South Africans? Do you realize there are more people being saved in South Africa than, or in China than there's being saved in South Africa? You know why, Dong? Do you think it's anything to do with the harvest? No. It's nothing to do with the harvest. It's difficult everywhere, according to our perception. It's interesting. Wherever you go, people will tell you how hard it is to bring in the harvest. The harvest is so few. It's so difficult. Then Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. You know what's the difference, Dong, between China and the United Kingdom? It's the laborers. It's the laborers, Dong. In China, the Christians are expectant. They are excited. They are committed. They are focused. And they go out to win in the harvest. That's what they do. You know what's the problem in the United Kingdom, Dong? There are too few laborers. That's the same problem in South Africa. The harvest is not the problem. The problem is there are too few laborers. And so I was really challenged by this again. Why is that? Is it the culture? Is it the history? Is it the people? It's fascinating to see that in the hardest places in the world, the most people are being saved. Because the problem is not the harvest. Why are there more laborers in China than in the UK and South Africa? Why is that? Why are there more laborers there than there are laborers here? I think one of the reasons that there's more laborers there is because in the West, Christians have become comfortable. We have become comfortable. We are no longer persecuted for our faith. And Christianity is part of culture. It is accepted. So we have become comfortable in our freedom and our privileges. And, you know, we've been comfortable in this world. It was very interesting. Pastor Sears was sharing just on the pass with me. He said while they were in Nepal recently training and equipping some of the pastors there, the leader of Burma is one of the most persecuted countries in the world for Christians. The leader of Burma made an astonishing statement over media. He actually told everybody to stop persecuting the Christians. He said, stop persecuting the Christians. Because all you do by persecuting is you make them grow. But if you stop persecuting them, they will rot from the inside. So please stop persecuting them. Because the moment you stop persecuting them, their focus is going to move. Their focus is going to move to their significance, to their influence, to their money, to their buildings. And they're going to start competing for turf. And for influence and for the right to minister. And isn't that true? That minister has obviously been studying Christian history. Because the sad reality is when you stop persecuting the church becomes comfortable in this world. And we start to look to the things in the world that gives us more comfort. But when we are persecuted, we are focused on one thing only, and that is our relationship with God and the kingdom. And the more focused we become, the more effective we become. And the more effective and focused we are, the more laborers there are. And all of a sudden, people get harvest because the harvest is plentiful. It doesn't matter where you go. So I'm not preaching and I'm not praying that we'll be persecuted. But you know what? There are so many Christians out there that do pray that for the West. I've even met Christians that say they're praying that the West would be persecuted so that the church can grow again. From their perspective, it's very simple. But one of the reasons there are so few laborers, I believe, is because we've become so comfortable in all our freedom and privileges, and we've become distracted by this world, and we start to
be more concerned about influence and money and buildings and all kinds of stuff and who's preaching better than the other one and whose worship band is bigger than the other one and all those kind of nonsense. Instead of just focusing on the harvest. But that's one of our challenges. On the other hand, I believe why we have so few laborers is because we lost our expectation. We lost our expectation this morning. It was beautiful just to hear some testimonies. And again, it was just encouraging us to have an expectation. I mean, one of the reasons I believe there's so few laborers is because we have lost our expectation. We have lost our expectation that the harvest is plentiful, that the harvest is going to come in. We've kind of tried in our own ability and we have failed. And we've become discouraged because we find in our own strength, in our own ability, we don't have the capacity to bring people to the Lord. And maybe we've tried once or twice and we've been disappointed and we got hurt. Or maybe we've lost our expectation that the lost is actually going to come in. But one of the reasons I believe there's so few laborers is because we lost our expectation. The harvest does not seem plentiful at all, but rather difficult and hard. And that reminded me again of John chapter 4, and I think I've preached on this before, but I cannot but remind us again of this account of Jesus and his words. And you know, the context for me is always so powerful. This was Jesus again. You know, we read earlier, Jesus was followed by a great multitude and was moved by compassion. And he turned to his disciples as he saw this great multitude that was like sheep going astray without a shepherd. And he spoke to them. He said, "The harvest, truly I tell you, is plentiful. But the laborers are few." And here again, you know, this is such a powerful account of Jesus ministering. And wherever Jesus went, there was a great multitude that followed him. Jesus was like a celebrity. Everywhere he went, people recognized him because this is the man that whoever he prays for to be healed was healed. It doesn't matter who the sick is we bring to them. It doesn't matter whether they're lame or blind or deaf or cripple. Whenever Jesus prayed for somebody, they got healed and his fame spread. And wherever Jesus went into a house, everybody knew about it. And the moment he left that house, everybody followed him. And everywhere Jesus went, there was a great multitude. And Jesus, moved by compassion, always ministered constantly. But Jesus got tired emotionally and physically. And then one day he decided, listen here, we need to give it a break. We need to get a break. We need to take a detour. So they decided to go through Samaria. Because in Samaria, Jesus was not known. So as they were traveling through Samaria, the disciples could see Jesus is getting weak physically. And they were getting concerned about his health. And then they saw this little well with some shade. And they told the Lord, "Lord, please sit down here. Just sit at this well and rest. There's a little village down there. We will go and buy some food. You just sit here and wait. You just wait here." And so they went off. And we know the story. As they were gone, while Jesus was just sitting at a well, there came a woman with a pot on her head to get some water. She was coming in the middle of the day, not with the rest of the women early in the morning, because she is a woman with a reputation. She was a sinner. She was a good sinner. So she came all on her own to this well. And Jesus, sitting at the well, just had a conversation with this woman. And we know the story. She got saved. A matter of fact, she left the pot and she went into the town and she told everybody about this Jesus that knew everything about her. Could this be the Messiah? And then the whole town eventually came to Jesus. Now I want us to read from verse 27. While Jesus was finishing off with this conversation with this lady, the disciples came back. And they were all amazed at Jesus speaking to this woman. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with the woman. And yet no one said, "What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?" The woman then left the water plot and went her way into the city. And she said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. But in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat. Yeah, we brought you some food. You must eat now." But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And therefore his disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And then Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then come the harvest? It's a very interesting quote that Jesus made there. He was speaking of an before we get to agriculture, it was a well-known saying trying to explain to people, don't rush it, be patient, it's going to take time. Rome, in English we would say Rome wasn't made in a day. What do you call that? Yeah, but what? A miracle. A gezegde. What's a gezegde in English? A saying. Oh, a saying. It was a well-known saying. In our culture, we would say, relax. Rome wasn't built in a day. It takes time. In their culture, it takes 4 months, then comes the harvest. Relax. It takes time. You first had to plow the land, then sow the seed, then water the seed, then wait for the seed to grow. Don't rush. Jesus says, do you not say it's still 4 months and then come the harvest? Do you not say it's still going to take time? Be patient. Behold, I say to you, look up your eyes. The harvest is already white. And that is such a challenge to us. And Jesus is still speaking. And that is what I came back with in my journey. Is the harvest is white. Die oes is wit. Met ander woorde, as jy dit langer gaan los, gaan dit vrot. Dis nie net die oes is reg nie. Die oes is al wit. Met ander woorde, los dit enigstens langer en dit gaan vrot. In other words, in English, the harvest is not just ready, it is white. In other words, if you leave it any longer, it is going to spoil. Jesus says, you say, it's still going to take 4 months. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look. It's already white. I was just sitting at a well. I had one conversation with a woman. And look, the entire city is coming. The entire city is coming. You say it's difficult, it's hard. But I say to you, look up. Don't look at the circumstances. Look to me. I am saying to you, the harvest is white. It's ready. One of the reasons there's so few laborers is because we've lost our expectation. We've lost our faith in what Jesus says. We look at our circumstances and it doesn't make sense, but Jesus is the one who's saying, it's white. It's ready. People of Hermanus, you are not more difficult. We are not more difficult than China, than London, than Kiev, than Donetsk. It's white. It's white. We just need more laborers. We just need people with a faith, with an expectation, with the willingness, with the determination to go and bring it in. That's what we need. We need revival in our hearts to have an expectation that the harvest is ready, because not of what we see, but because of what Jesus says. You know what Jesus also said, that the faith, about faith, that we should not walk by sight, but by faith. That's the word of God. So I want to encourage you, one of the things that is just laying on my heart again is to wake up with an expectation that the harvest is ready. And all that is needed to bring in the harvest is more laborers. And what a privilege I have today to speak to a concentrated group of potential laborers. I mean, where am I going to find them? Well, I came to the right place. apparently. Because you're all here because you believe in Jesus. Jesus said in John, let me get it right, 8 verse 46, if I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? I'm not the one saying the harvest is white. Jesus is. My question is, why don't you believe him? I want to encourage you to believe him. If I were to tell you there are 200 solid gold eggs in checkers, first come, first serve, you have 15 minutes to get there. Most of you might do that because you trust me by now. Well, Jesus says it's white. One of the reasons we don't go is because we don't believe anymore. We've lost our expectation. We don't understand. We've tried and failed and lost our expectation in the process. Why are we so hesitant? Why do we struggle to bring in the harvest? Well, first of all, we need faith and an expectation. So one of the things that I'm going to pray for before we leave this place, because Jesus said the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then he gave this command. He said, then pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers. So this is the fine print. You will be prayed over. Again. Why I say again? Because you've already been sent, haven't you? You've already been sent. I'm just going to remind you of that. Jesus prayed shortly after John 16 and John chapter 17. Not that he prayed in spoken chapters, but if you want to check it up. He prayed not only for his disciples, but also for those who are going to believe in him. Because of them. And one of the powerful things that he said is, Father, as you have sent me, I have sent them. And then, of course, we have the Great Commission, don't we? But we'll get to that. So one of the things that we need to do, that we need to have faith for, and that I'm having faith for, is that each and every one of us will again have an expectation that the harvest is ready. That there are people there that are ready to be saved, ready to come to church, ready to come to small group, ready to give their lives. Like this Muslim chap that just came to church. It reminds me of the story of Jesus at the well. But the harvest is ready. The second thing that we need is the Holy Spirit. And I'm speaking now to charismatics. We need the Holy Spirit. Remember, we claim we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. We have the gifts of the Spirit. And you know what? One of the powerful things about the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I mean, I spent weeks preaching on it, so I don't want to do it again, is not just the identity to identify who are the children of God, because of the presence of the same Spirit that identified the Son of God now lives within us, and we can say that we are children of God. That is one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit. But the other very powerful reason God poured out His Spirit is so that we can be empowered to be what? Witnesses. I mean, Jesus gave the Great Commission to His disciples, and He said, all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always. But before you do anything, wait. Wait for the promised Holy Spirit. Acts 1 verse 8 that says, when He comes, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be what? My witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit, apart from identity, is to empower us to be witnesses. That is the gifts of the Spirit that we spoke about. The prophecy, the healing, the words of wisdom and knowledge and interpretation. And all those things is to make us more effective as witnesses. And you know, one of the saddest things in the charismatic world today is we are so passionate about getting everybody baptized in the Holy Spirit, aren't we? I mean, when we meet the believer, the first thing we ask them is, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And then what do? We want them to speak in tongues, which is a good thing. And we are passionate in getting people to speak in tongues. But that's just one gift. As a matter of fact, that is almost the least of the gifts. That is a private, awesome gift that we have received so we communicate with God and build up our spirit man. And it's powerful and it strengthens our faith because it's something outward that we can see. But there are many other gifts that we are meant to pursue with the same fervor and eagerness. To prophesy and to heal and to do miracles and the word of wisdom and knowledge. And those things makes us more effective as witnesses. One of the things that we need as laborers is more of the Holy Spirit. Not just the power of the Holy Spirit, but a relationship with the Holy Spirit, because the other thing the Holy Spirit came to do was to be our mentor, comforter, counselor, the one who come alongside us, the one that says, I will teach you all things. One of the reasons we are so few laborers is because we don't know how to. In our own ability, we have even tried and failed. Well, it's good news. You don't have to do it in your ability. That's why I received the Holy Spirit, to empower us. That's why He's our mentor and our counselor, so that He can train us. But before we can go to Him as our mentor and our counselor to train us to be effective as laborers, we must first have an expectation. We must actually have faith that is what God has promised us and given us. And that the harvest is plentiful. So it starts with faith. It starts with an expectation. Then it continues in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That we say, Holy Spirit, I want you to teach me because I don't know how to do this. Lord, when I look at this harvest, I don't see anything. I've tried and failed, but you say it's white. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you will open my eyes to see. Open my eyes to see, Lord. Because you say something and I don't see it. So I must be blind. There must be something wrong. So God, I pray that you will open my eyes to see. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will teach me. You will teach me how to be a fisher of men. That's what you said, Jesus. Come, follow me and I will teach you to become fishers of men. So Lord, I pray that you will teach me. That's something that we need. And then the third thing that we need, maybe it's very obvious, it's called focus. That's the last thing. It's focus. We need an expectation, we need faith, we need a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and then we need focus. We need to focus. That's what the persecuted church have. They have focus because everything is about the kingdom. This is life and death. This is eternity. This is what it's about. This is the meaning of life. This is my purpose. This is my significance in life. I'm going to get people saved. I'm going to sow my seed. I want to encourage you. You know, Jesus tells this parable about the sower. And we know what the sower did. He sowed his seed. What is so interesting, the sower sowed his seed everywhere. On the wayside, among the rocks, among the thorns, and on fertile ground. He just sowed everywhere, indiscriminately. Only 25% yield. Only 25% was fertile, was good soil. That produced a great harvest, but he sowed indiscriminately, as if he didn't care, because it wasn't up to him. His responsibility is simply, I have a bag of seed, and I got to sow. So I'm going to sow. You know how many Christians are going to end in heaven with massive bags full of seed? We're going to stand before the Lord with great joy being in heaven with a big bag. And then there's going to be some others that are going to stand in heaven with an empty bag. I can guarantee you the bag will be filled again not with seed, but reward. And so many of us will stand there with our full bags. I want to encourage you. We've been given the commission. We've been given the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation for everybody that believes. Jesus said, in the same way, Father, you have sent me, I'm sending them. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. You don't need to leave anything. You know, it's one of the reasons there's so few harvesters, laborers, is because we think we have to give up something. You don't need to give up anything. As a matter of fact, God will teach you how to be effective in your workplace. I spoke to a gentleman earlier this day, and his passion is to, through his work, win souls. Dong and so many others remain in their profession for this very reason, so that they can get more people saved. You don't need to give anything up. You don't need to give up your career, give up your home. You don't need to do anything. You must just follow Jesus. He will tell you what to do. For some of you, yes, God might call you to give up certain things, to do other things. Other people, God will say, stay the way you are. As a matter of fact, the Great Commission doesn't say, the purpose of the Great Commission, the primary focus is not to go, it's to make disciples. As a matter of fact, in Greek it says, as you are going, make disciples. As you are going about doing your work, doing your dishes, looking after the kids, make disciples. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to give up anything. Simply what you need to do is follow Jesus. Follow the Holy Spirit. Come with an expectation. Lord, I believe the harvest is ready. You say it's ready. Lord, I believe when you say, but I don't see it, Holy Spirit. I pray that you will teach me, that you will show me, that you will open my eyes. Lord, I want the divine opportunities that you speak of, God. I want you to show me, guide me, Lord. I want to be open to hear your voice when you speak to me. You know, it is so amazing when you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit with an expectation to be in the harvest, because that is where God's heart is and he's going to speak to you. I say it so often, you know, as children of God, we are born into the family of God. And God loves us. He accepts us. He picks us up. And he's so excited about us as we come into his household. And he feeds us with milk. And he gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. And as we grow up from spiritual babies to young men and fathers, at some point, as we grow up in the household of God, the Father comes to us when we've come to age. And he says, my son, I want to show you my family business. This is what I do. This is my passion. My passion is the lost. I really love you. I'm excited about everybody that's in the kingdom. But my passion is to see more people come into the kingdom. I love you so much, but there are many more. Jesus said, I have come to seek and save the lost. That is the kingdom. That is the kingdom. The kingdom is about getting more people from darkness into light. The Father's desire is to see every man saved. That's God's desire. That's what the word says. God's desire is to see all men saved. God's desire has not changed. The Great Commission makes it very clear. I mean, Jesus tells this parable, you know, in Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him, to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And then he told them this parable. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has one lost of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and saying to them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. God loves us here. He's excited about us. He's excited to see you come to church. He's excited to see you love him and follow him and worship him. God loves it. He loves it. But when one person gets saved, there is a greater party in heaven than over all of us together. Because that is the heart of the Father. And all God is doing today, I sense again, is just making an invitation. He says, my son, my daughter, the harvest is truly plentiful. I want to show you. I want to show you. I want to show you my business. I want to show you my passion. Are you willing to be taught? Are you willing to be taught the trade? Are you willing to be taught? And that's why all that we do in church is equipping. We know we do lots of equipping. But I'm not talking about coming to Bible school. I'm not talking about coming to encounters. I'm not talking about coming to life group. That's kind of just extra. I'm talking about coming to God and say, God, here I am. I want to be taught by you. You teach me. You teach me. And the amazing thing is when you do that, God is going to customize your training process. He's going to customize it to you. He's going to take you by hand, where you're at, who you are, with your fears and your strengths and your weaknesses, and He's going to teach you. And He's going to pour His Spirit within you to enable you to do what you cannot do, so that you can become effective in doing what He's called you to. So I want to encourage you, there is no reason to be afraid. There is just such joy in participating with Him. So this morning, as we bow our heads and pray, I want to be true to Scripture and I want to ask the Father, the Lord of the harvest, I want to ask Him for more laborers. Father, I want to thank You that You've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. You've given us Your Son. You've given us Your Spirit. You've given us authority. You've given us purpose. You've given us a commission. You've given us a promise that You will be with us always. And Father, we want to thank You for that. We want to thank You, Father, that you will not leave us. You will not let us go on our own, but You'll be right there with us. And Holy Spirit, that You will come alongside us and that You will teach us, that You will show us, that You will empower us, that You will, by Your grace, enable us to do what we are not capable of doing. If we are just willing. If we are just willing. And this morning again, I just sense, God, You are inviting all of us. You're saying, my son, my daughter, it is time. It is time to show you. And Father, we want to bring our own fears, Lord, our own inability to see. And Lord, we even want to ask You, Father, help me in my unbelief. Lord, I want to pray that You will come and strengthen me. God, I pray, Father, for each and every person here, Lord, that You will come and do what we are incapable of doing. And maybe you are sitting here this morning and you cannot see the harvest. You hear what Jesus is saying, but you cannot see it. Maybe you've lost your expectation. Maybe you haven't even thought about that. And maybe this is the first time that somebody is challenging you. Well, I want to encourage you this morning. I am not challenging you. God is challenging you. God is making an invitation to teach you, to mentor you. And all you need to do is say, Father, I want to see, I want to be with You in this harvest. God, I want You to teach me. I want You to teach me, Holy Spirit. I want You to show me. I want You to equip me. And if that is you, if you want to respond to God's invitation to be part of His business, while all the eyes are just closed, I just want you to raise your hand. Say, Father, here I am. God, I hear Your invitation to the harvest. I hear Your invitation. Thank You for those hands. You can drop them again if you raise them. But I want to give you an opportunity. I want you to hear God's invitation this morning to enroll in a mentorship. Some people ask me to mentor them. Why do you want me to mentor you if the Holy Spirit can do that? I'll be there to encourage you, but the Holy Spirit Himself wants to mentor you, equip you. If that is you, if you want to be mentored by the Holy Spirit, And maybe you have a desire for mentorship. Maybe you've spoken about, thank you for those hands. Maybe you've spoken about it, but you want to be mentored by someone. God is speaking to you this morning, I believe, and says, I will mentor you. If that is you, I just want you to respond by just raising your hand. Say, Father, I want you to mentor me, Holy Spirit. Not a man, but I want you. Thank you for that. You can just drop those hands again. It's just between you and God. And then there's some people here. You hear about this Holy Spirit. You hear about this empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And maybe even you speak in tongues already. Maybe even you've tasted some of the supernatural. But God is really inviting you for more. If you want more of the Holy Spirit, if you want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, if that is you, I just wanted to raise your hands. Say, God, I want more of the Holy Spirit. I want more. I want to be baptized. I want to be empowered. I want to be equipped, God. I want to be effective as a witness. So I want to ask you, if you've raised your hand for any of these things, I want you to quickly come forward, and we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray that God will anoint you. So I first want those who raise their hands in response to be laborers. I want you to quickly come forward. We're going to pray for you. I want you to come to my left, this side. You're responding to a call to be a laborer. You're asking God to open your eyes to see the harvest. And those who said that, Holy Spirit, I want you to mentor me in doing this, come to this side. And then I want to pray for all those who want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, this side. If you want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, you've heard about this, but it's not a reality in your life. And you want more of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to come to this sign. And while the people are coming forward, while you don't need to look, you can just keep your eyes closed. Then there are some people here. And this is what this morning is all about. This is weird for you. And maybe you're here already in front. I don't know who you are. But God is calling you to Himself. God is calling you to Himself. He says, it is time to come into my household. You've been out in the cold too long. It's time to surrender your life to me. And I don't know who you are, but if that is you and you want to give your life to God and you want to say, God, I want you in my life. I want to surrender. Or maybe you're here and you've walked away from God. God is calling you back to an inheritance that you have turned your back on, and God is calling you back. And I don't know if you're here, but I really sense God wants to pick you up. God wants to lift you up. God wants to pull you close to His chest. And you want to say, this is what it means to be my child. And if that is you, I just want you to respond by just raising your hand. If that is you, is there anybody here? There's one hand. Is there anybody else? You want to give your life to God. He's calling you today. It will never be the same again. But I want to give you an opportunity. If you want to respond to that, just by raising your hand. Say, Father, here I am. I want to be a son in your house. I want to be a daughter in your house. I want to come back to you. Is there anybody else? Father, I want to thank you. Thank you for those hands. Thank you. I want to ask you to do something bold. The facilitators are going to pray with you. Will you pray with those people? There's another lady here. Right where you are. Somebody's going to come and pray with you right there. And there's a gentleman right there. Just raise your hand quickly again. There we go. This lady in the pink. And then for the rest of us, while we're going to minister, I want four volunteers. Four volunteers. Four volunteers. Okay, thank you. The communion. Can you please hand out the communion? While we minister, we're going to hand out the communion. Okay, now, can we have all the spare facilitators? All the spare facilitators, this side, please. Those who are left to pray for these people who want to be empowered more by the Holy Spirit. Those who are not praying for salvation, are you praying for those who need salvation? Awesome. Yeah. Let's pray here. I'm going to pray for you. Okay, while we hand out the elements. And by the time it gets there, I hope we're finished. Be patient. We're going to have communion together. Please don't leave now. This is sacred. You know what is communion so powerful is we together are celebrating what God has done for us. So please wait for everybody. Don't eat. Don't drink. Let's wait together. We're quickly going to pray.
Whiter than snow, for you have redeemed and made me your grace. You've shown me grace, you've lifted my shame, drawn me with loving kindness, washed whiter than snow. For you have redeemed and made me your. Oh Jesus, you have won me. You've broken every chain with love and mercy. You've triumphed over death and you are worthy of glory. Jesus, you have won me, you've broken every chain with love and mercy, you've triumphed over death and you are worthy of glory and praise. Love, you've shown me leaving your throne by bleeding and dying on the cross, that wonderful cross that took all my guilt and sin away. Oh Jesus, you have won me, you've broken every chain with love and mercy, you've triumphed over death, and you are worthy of glory and praise. Oh Jesus, you have won me, you've broken every chain with love and mercy, you've triumphed over. So we shout it out and lift up one voice in worship, sing it out until all the earth can hear it. Jesus is alive and he saves, he rescues and saves. So we shout it out and we lift up one.
Has everybody received? Is there anybody that we've missed with the bread and the wine? If you need a cup, please raise your hand. Anybody that needs a cup, there's one hand at the back. There's another hand there at the back. There's two cups needed, one to my left, one to the right. There's a lady in red that needs a cup at the back. We still need one cup there at the back. Do we have a cup? Is there somewhere an extra cup? Somebody, okay. Anybody need bread? Anybody needs bread? There's one hand at the back. Father, we want to thank you for the greatest gift ever given. The gift of your Son. Simply because you love us. We couldn't earn this gift. We couldn't be born into it by natural birth. It has nothing to do with our race or the color of our skin. It all to do because you loved us. God, I want to thank you for giving us life. Lord, you said that you are the bread of life. And whoever eats your flesh and drinks your blood will live forever. Whoever eats you, whoever accepts you, whoever receives you, whoever consumes the life that you have given will have eternal life. Lord, we want to thank you that you became sin for us so that we can be free. That you took away our sin and our shame, that we can come before God not as guilty ones, but as redeemed ones. And Lord, we want to thank you for what you have given us through your Son, Lord. And as we eat this bread, Lord, we thank you for this. Let us eat together. Lord, we thank you for this cup, Lord, that represents your blood that was shed for us, that ushered it into this new covenant, into this new dispensation of being born again to become children of God. Lord, we want to thank you, Father, that we've entered into the kingdom by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we want to thank you for what you have given us and what you have paid for us and the promise that you have given us, Lord, the inheritance, Lord, the life, Lord, the assurance, Lord, the abundance, Lord, the blessing. God, we want to thank you that you saved us. God, but we're also mindful today, Lord, that there are many others that you're longing to see, to come to this place where we are today, Lord. And as we are here, Lord, and we thank you for the salvation we received, God, I just sense, God, that you are sending us out again to share the gospel, to share the reality of this relationship and this freedom that we have, Lord, to share it freely wherever we go. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we partake of you, Lord, that we will also partake of your Spirit, that we'll partake of your heart and your passion. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we drink this cup, Father, that you will bless us with this expectation, with this longing, Lord, to see the lost saved. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will come and change each and every one of us. Lord, that you will open our eyes to see, Lord, that you will give us a hunger and an expectation and a thirst for the lost, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will give us wisdom to speak, what to speak, when to speak. Lord, I pray that you will give us dreams and prophetic words, Lord, that you'll show us visions, Lord, you give us faith. Lord, I pray for healing to take place, Lord, miracles, Lord, words of wisdom and understanding, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that you would send us into this world, Lord, and that you will empower us to finish the work. So, Lord, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for this blood, and we worship you for it. In Jesus' name, let's drink together. And Lord, I want to pray for more laborers. Lord, I want to pray for more laborers. Lord, I want to pray for more lights to go on, Lord. I want to pray for this venue to be too small, Lord, because of the lights that cannot fit here anymore. Lord, I pray for more souls to be saved, Lord, in Hermanus, in South Africa, all over the world, Lord. I pray for revival. Lord, I pray that you will revive us, God. That you will revive us. That we will go passionately, expectantly into this world and bring you glory as we sow the seed and we bring in the harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.